lights every star that makes a darkness bright. He keep watch all through its long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. Saint or sinner calls and always finds him there. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend. A tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. Though it makes him sad to see the way we
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us on this Sabbath day again. Thank you for the study hours that we just did for the children and for the adults, and giving us that showbread. Please bless us with continual spiritual meal as we go forth into the sermon hour, which this Sabbath is about the questions and answers that we have been getting over the last year, I guess. And thank you for so many of them too, Father. Topical study is really a blessing unto the heart. Thank you also for blessing everyone here that's in attendance with answered prayer, all those that are on our prayer list, and all those that have been mentioned in the text chat, in the children's study, as well as in the adult. And thank you, Father, for loving us and teaching us how to love you back and how to love each other as well. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I just noticed I'm already losing my voice. I don't usually lose my voice until like an hour. You know, like about, say, the last half hour of the church service if I hang out with the fellowship till 3. But I'm getting up extra early nowadays, and so, you know. Don't eat and all that stuff. And so maybe that's, it's just stressing the body out. So bear with me. A lot of you can't tell. It's gone. Part of it's gone, not all of it. It's just I know it's gone. Anyway, we are on question number 363. Can you believe it? And We have a couple other pages on the site that deal with questions and answers too, but this was the one that we decided to go ahead and make permanent. It's the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page on the website. It's in the Bible Truth section, and there's a section called Have Questions, and there's a bunch of pages in there with the questions and answers, but this one's the biggest. And this question is, I think I forgot to put a, okay, the word is. Is Elijah and Enoch in heaven? And the email was, I'm assuming everybody can hear me. Okay, good, yeah. The email was, hey, brother, I'm trying to explain Elijah and Enoch being in heaven, but I'm finding it hard to get people that aren't in Scripture to see it. All I know to say is 2 Kings chapter 2 says Elijah is taken to heaven, and Genesis 5:24 says God took Enoch. Any advice? Also, they like to use verses that no one has been to heaven, but I can't remember right now which one it is. I think it's the one I hath seen. Well, I say I hath. I got to put the word not in here because sometimes they forget or the grammar goes bad. So I think it's the no I hath seen nor. Okay, no. He used the word more instead of nor. There's where it messed up. Okay. I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, you know, what Jesus has prepared for them that love him. And some used John 3:13, no less, to try to say that nobody's in heaven yet. All right? Yeah, I think that's the one. So, if they ignore the verses that say Enoch and Elijah are in heaven, yet believe the ones taken out of context, then they may be under the strong delusion prophesied to come upon those that refuse to read Bibles in the first place. So this is not going to be an easy row to hoe. That strong delusion runs wide and deep, and it's been prophesied to be there. It's a long path of deception wherein everything from sanctioning homosexuality to believing in ghosts. And so the only reason they believe as they do is because they only trust what their false pastors say. That's why the Ecumenical Church of Rome has finally come to its prophesied place, wherein all the churches, and this includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have officially joined together in a one-world church just a couple of weeks ago, with the Pope as their leader. And as a matter of fact, the Pope was declared leader on June 26, 2000. The year previous, 1999, I did a newsletter on this, but the year 1999, they had that global meeting, and the Pope was elected. If there was a one-world church, they said the Pope would be the official leader of it. And then a year exact later, in other words, they tested the waters to see if they would agree to let the Pope sit there. They did, and so exactly 1 year later, it came to fruition. But it was only Catholics and Protestants at that time. They had they needed years to be able to get the Muslims, the Jews, and you know, everybody else involved. And they did. And so if their pastors twist the Bible verses to keep them in a Babylonian mindset, in context, Bible verses may be a bit hard for them to see because they're used to seeing them out of context. But keep trying anyway. But the verse in question was John 3:13, and it says this, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So, Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding Christ's words that night. Remember that secret meeting he had with Jesus? And he was having a hard time understanding the heavenly things because no man had ever been in heaven and then come to earth to speak about it. I mean, if you have gone to heaven and, you know, Nicodemus knew that, you know, Enoch and Moses and Elijah, but only Jesus came from heaven to speak of heavenly things. Amazingly enough, John the Baptist, a man not taught by men, he knew Jesus came from heaven when he said in verse 31 of the same book, or chapter, that he cometh from above and he cometh from heaven. He also speaks of Jesus preaching about what he hath seen and heard in heaven. And so that's the context of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3:13. In fact, it says this in the verse right before the one they take out of context to try to twist the fact that, you know, we're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Verse 12, John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I mean, seriously, think about it. Nicodemus is on earth. Jesus is on earth telling him of earthly things and he doesn't get it. So if he tries to tell him what's the stuff that's going on in New Jerusalem, there's no way Nicodemus is going to get it, right? And that's the point he was making. But because there's so many false prophets out there, John 3:13 can be easily twisted to make it appear as if Jesus is saying no one has ever gone up to heaven. They do this to make the Bible seem suspect or even too difficult to understand so that the person in the pew surrenders to the mindset that says they have to trust the preacher to explain it to them. And once they do that, the trap is set by Satan. And the strong delusion has another soul marked for deception that will eventually lead to eternal destruction and, you know, damnation. I mean, the basic truth in all this is the problem with people that don't read Bibles is that they can easily be confused when a pastor twists a Bible verse out of context just enough so that when someone presents real truth to them, they simply can't see it. They're too used to the lies. We are in the age of lying. And so if that's your comfort zone, truth is going to upset you, especially if you like the pastor, you like the church, like the people in it. Truth is going to upset you. It's going to grain on you. It's going to be like against the grain on you. You're not going to be able to handle it because you're thinking, oh, man, if I believe this guy, I got to declare my pastor a false prophet. I got to tell all the people in the church we're all in sin. We don't understand. We need to get out of this. You know, they don't want to deal with all that. They like the boat. It's not rocking right now. It's like what the Lord revealed to me, I think I was in morning prayer this morning, as a matter of fact, where I emailed it to myself. Because people always wonder, why is it the Seventh-day Adventists don't get attacked? They don't get the death threats. They don't get persecuted. Even the government ain't messing with them. But yet the Seventh-day Remnant people do have to deal with all this stuff. Well, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if they're not being persecuted, you know, it's not real. And this is just basic reality. Yeah, some will claim that, wait a second, Catholics, we know they're not Christians. They're persecuted by Muslims and they kill them every day. But the basic reality is, just as we have political theater to gain a political end where a government will kill its own citizens to that end, Satan uses spiritual theater to help his agenda as well. Everybody thinks Catholics are Christians, so if you kill them, it looks like they're being persecuted. Now, granted, some of them, you know, like, are Christians because we know what Revelation 1-5 says, but some of these killings are just with the Muslims against the Catholics, or just they just go into their churches and start shooting. And we're not talking about the slow beheadings that they do to the Christians that refuse to convert. Because if they stopped and say, anybody here that wants to deny Jesus Christ, we won't kill you. And so you know the church is going to be empty because they don't even know Jesus in the Catholic Church. And so when you present real truth to some people, they just simply can't see it. And this is what the ecumenical movement of the man of sin is all about. As any Catholic will tell you, their priests have always frowned on their congregation studying the Bible. I know it. I was Catholic 29 years. They don't like it. They told me to stop reading. It was confusing me, the pastor said. Seriously. That's why I left, by the way. But that is why the Catholic Church has translated the Bible into Latin centuries ago and even changed it to the pulpits. And anyone found with a Bible after that in their native tongue, like, you know, when Luther was doing that, he was putting up in German, they were tortured and killed. Rome knew that if the people studied the Word of God on their own, they would eventually lose their control over the people because they would realize that, no, we don't have to worship you guys and do everything you say. We got to do that. We got to worship Jesus and do what he says. And so Rome did what they did, and they have been able to not only rewrite Bibles, as is so apparent today with the NIV, the NASB, all the other bogus Bibles, they've also been able to get every Catholic to trust the priest above their own Bibles. And now that they have been able to infiltrate every church on earth as prophesied they would, and they even admit to doing so in the Jesuit oath, All the churches follow their lead by demanding the people trust their creed and even their pastors' definitions of the Word of God over the Word of God. Because if you walk up to an SDA pastor and you tell them, look, this Bible, the Bible says we shouldn't be doing this or that, they kick you out of the church. Once the Word of God hits the mark in the heart of the obedient child of God, they are moved by the Holy Spirit to express love for their church members and pastors to try and get them to see the Vatican-inspired doctrines and fruits of their church are apparent now with those that have eyes that see. It's just, I don't want to say a natural reaction to accepting Christ as Savior, but what other word works there? Because once you find Christ, you have a burden for other souls, and you realize they're in danger. I mean, once they do that, the pastor tries to change their mind. If he fails, he may ask another member in the church to help. In other words, he'll attempt his version of a Matthew 18, you know, like where you got to approach the person if they deny it, bring two or three witnesses if they deny it, then bring it before the church family, and if they still deny it, kick them out. But they're going to do it one-on-one with the obedient Christian, and when that fails, they'll do the, two or three witnesses thing to try to convince them that, the pastor's right and they're wrong. But if that fails, they will not do as Jesus says in the final stage, wherein they have the one they think is in sin stand before the church family in the hopes of getting them to see how everyone thinks they are in sin. But this is an obedient child of God, and the pastor knows it. Now, if he knows that they're... It has something to do with like a sin that he could easily show that, yeah, you're wrong. And so they'll finish the Matthew 18. But if it's a doctrinal issue, the pastor knows this is an obedient child of God. And so he's not going to allow that obedient Christian to stand before the church family because he knows in so doing, he will lose many more members once they share the Bible verses that expose the pagan dogma in the SDA church, as well as all the rituals and the pagan holidays. And so instead, he just kicks them out of the church. I don't know how many ex-Seventh-day Adventists have joined the Seventh-day Remnant Church who have all had the same experience. Okay. Now, question number 364. What is the investigated judgment? And the question in the email was, I don't know, did I just lose the stream? No, I don't think so. Yeah, the email was, brother, can you explain quickly what the investigative judgment is? And I'm going to summarize it best I can, but Pastor Craig did a sermon on this a while ago, and it was February 21st, 2015. Look at that, exactly, almost 4 years to the day. You know, it's the 23rd, but it was the 21st of February when he did this amazing, sermon. But in a nutshell, this is how I would put it, just to get it out there quickly. I'll summarize it. It's what the Lord has been doing since October 22nd, 1844, in the heavenly sanctuary. As prophesied in Revelation 10, verses 9 and 10, regarding eating of the little book that was sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the belly, the Millerites got the date right for the ending of the 2003-year prophecy of Daniel, but they got the event wrong back then, just like the Jews 2,000 years prior. They got the date right. They got how Messiah was going to show up wrong. He wasn't going to come muscle-bound and take things over and start peace on earth. No, that's what the devil got them to believe. It's like they're doing today. They got people believing that when Jesus comes back, it'll be 1,000 years of peace. But they're not going to get the date right because dated prophecy ended in 1844. That's why these SDA pastors that have been setting dates are in a heap of trouble. Starting next month. Spring starts in March 21st. So anyway, they thought in the Millerites' day in the 1800s, they thought the ending of the 2300-year prophecy meant Jesus Christ was coming back on that date. They literally thought the cleansing of the sanctuary reference here was, in the prophecy, meant the cleaning of the earth with fire at the second coming, Judgment Day, as the Catholic Church used to call it, still does call it. But after he didn't appear, they opened their Bibles and they remembered the heavenly sanctuary that Moses was given a pattern of to build on the earth, which meant it's still in New Jerusalem. just because the temple was gone down here didn't mean it was gone. So when they studied how the services were done, like we're doing as a church family, because the Lord would have us do this, when they studied how the services were done, and especially the way the sanctuary was cleansed, they found it actually meant the work of the judgment started, the final act, at the end of the 2300-year prophecy. That's why the book of John, the book that John ate in vision was sweet to the taste and then bitter in his belly. The message that Jesus was returning, yeah, that was sweet to proclaim with their mouth. But when he didn't show up, it was like a kick in the gut. So now, many don't like to believe that judgment is happening right now because it means the Lord is watching them, and most people want to live it up until they get old enough and then repent. But notice Revelation 22:12. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." That means before Jesus returns to take his bride home, everyone will need to have been judged already so that the reward he plans to give them, which is eternal life or eternal damnation, you know, depending upon the person, that reward can finally be administered on an individual basis. That, of course, is left out of those sermons that where they say that we're wrong. They won't bring that part up because it locks them down as false prophets. And so that judgment has to have an ending date before he returns so as to finish it properly. Otherwise, some people are going to be left out of the judgment and it's going to get all messed up. Well, notice what it says regarding when the seven last plagues begin after the government, well, all of them actually, demand our deaths by refusing to keep Sunday holy. It says in Revelation 22:11 that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, the work of the judgment is finally done at that point. That is why the Lord allows the plagues to fall. And so, those that are in sin, when those plagues start, will remain in sin after they're done, which means they will die. And those that are in obedience, which is the 144,000, they'll remain that way all the way during the plagues. In other words, the mark of the beast, which has been placed upon all the disobedient, now guarantees eternal death for those that denied God when the plagues began. And the seal of God now guarantees eternal life for all those that obey him and are still standing alive when the plagues begin. Because there's going to be a lot of martyrs before the plagues start, of course, that'll still gain heaven. But they don't have the faith necessary to go through the plagues like the 144 do. So in short, the wicked remain wicked, and the saved remain saved during the plagues. This is why I've declared for decades, if I'm worthy enough to be in that obedient number when the plagues start, I'm done preaching unto the lost anyway. Because no one that is in sin will ever repent after that date. And by the way, again, check out Pastor Craig's sermon, February 21st, 2015, about the investigated judgment. It's on the sermon page on remnantofgod.org, and the quick way to get to the sermon page is just go to Remnant of God, top left corner, you'll see a gold gift box. Click it. And the reason I put the gifts all over the website is because I spelled it purposely, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, presence of God, not P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, which means the actual presence of God. I call it presence like a gift because the truth is a gift unto you and to me. And so, and he told me, well, my discernment was back 34 odd years ago when he called me to do this ministry, that the name was to be presence of God, gifts of God. And I've been drawing gifts because everybody used to say, oh, you misspelled it. No, I didn't. And then it hasn't been an opportunity for me to share why. So again, February 21st, 2015, you click that gold gift box on remnantofgod.org, it'll bring you to that sermon page. That's the quick, the hidden link, if you will. There's other ways to get there, but that's the quick way. And then just scroll down to February 21, 2015, by the way. Okay, question number 365. And this is the second to the last. After this, we got one last question, and this is the first time I've ever done this. I got a comment the other day on YouTube regarding my original sin video that I'm going to answer again today, because the way the Lord moved me to answer it, and I think it needs to be put on the Q&A page quickly to help people see this. But so question number 365, is Easter Christian? And then the email was, why don't we in the SDR Church celebrate Easter since it was mentioned in the New Testament? And then the verses that is in question is Acts 12, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it says. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, which locks it down in the annual feast days kind of a thing, which is also around the time of the pagan festival of Easter, which we call Easter today. All right, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to to four quaternions or soldiers. quaternions or something, I don't know the way they say, but soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's the only time that word's used in the Bible, right? First and foremost, we need to keep the passage in context. This is why I didn't just share verse 4 that spoke of Easter. I had to make sure the person I'm responding to knows Herod was the one that said it. Luke is the one that's actually writing the book of Acts, but he's mentioning how the reason Herod did it was because he was going to keep it, you know. Oh, thank you, Brother Ronald. Quaternions. Thank you. That helps. I just didn't get that one for some reason. But so, Herod was a pagan who sought to kill the baby Jesus and who just killed James, the brother of John, and who just jailed Peter, intending to kill him too. But he put it off so he could celebrate Easter, like any pagan would do that worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yet many think Herod was keeping Easter to respect Christians, when in fact, he would never do such a thing. As historic record and biblical record confirm, he hated Christians. The fact he killed the ones he did proves that hands down. He wasn't going to respect their Christian holiday because he hated them. The basic context here is that Herod was a pagan, and he kept all the pagan holidays. And the pagan holiday of Easter, or Easter, and there's other names for it, was already well established for centuries by Rome, and eons long before Rome even came into existence, by those we call pagans to this day. The man hated and killed Christians. This shows how easily people can be judged into believing any lie spewed from Rome. And duped, in fact. And rightly so, since lies are, in fact, their comfort zone. Just to name a few, do they not keep Sunday holy, even though there's not a single Bible verse to back it up? They're believing a false doctrine. That's why I had that video called Many False Prophets. A lot of people can't understand, oh, where are all these false prophets? There's millions of them. Oh, wait, how can there be millions? Yeah, every pastor that says you got to go to church on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus resurrected can't give you a Bible verse to prove that. So he's a false prophet. Because prophets don't only talk about future things, they also talk about doctrinal things. And if the doctrine he gives is brand new, like new light, well, if it contradicts old light, then he's a false prophet. But if it agrees with old light, because old light or new light never contradicts old, if it's from God, then they put it in the Bible. That's how the Bible went from 5 books of the Torah to 66 we have today. Prophets would give doctrinal understanding unto the people. If it didn't, you know, go against that which was already written, it was penned as the Word of God. But they never did that with the Sunday thing because no one could ever find a Bible verse to back it up. So it's always been echoed by these many false prophets. And then another thing is, do they not, in the Catholic Church, do they not call their priests father when the Word of God says never to do that? And do they not baptize babies who cannot profess Christ Lord, as the Bible says is needed before being baptized? And notice this as well. It says Herod liked pleasing the Jews, who everyone knows hated Jesus and all the Christians. And so again, why would he stop all he's doing to please the Christians by keeping a so-called Christian holiday of Easter? The fact is, he kept Peter in prison while he was celebrating Easter shows how the context has nothing to do with the Christian holy day, or any holy, because it wasn't a Christian holy day. In fact, if it was a Christian holy day, which we all know would be 100% illegal at this time in church history due to the unpopularity of Christianity at this time, that further confirms it can't possibly be a Christian holiday because it was illegal to be a Christian. And here he's talking about Easter. Being that it was the early church, they had yet to even invent any holidays as of, you know, but because they had no ability to do so, as all holidays must be sanctioned by the government. Yeah, you can have religious holidays, but you don't take work off unless you get the government to back it. And Herod wasn't about to do that. For a lot more info on this pagan aspect of Easter, check out my Easter page on the website when you get time, you know, like the pagan holiday of Christmas page. It's loaded down with all sorts of pagan rituals, which have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, and everything to do with openly mocking the Christian God. Easter is not a Christian holiday. And if you want to find out a little bit more information on it, ask a Roman Catholic priest or ask a pagan priest, because you can do this online. Find a pagan priest, ask him online. Ask him, why does the date of Easter change every year? Why is it always different? Because if it was about Jesus' death and resurrection, wouldn't it be the same date every year? Like the, you know, like where they claim December 25th is his birthday, even though it's not. There's no, he wasn't born in winter. The pagan priest and the Catholic priest are going to say the same thing. Easter's date is based on the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday is Easter. It's amazing how a Catholic priest will actually admit that. But they will. Go to the Vatican website. That's what they'll put too. All right, here's the last question for this week, or this month, because we do this once a month. Question 366. Original sin is truth! ! Sin is not a choice! ! We were born in sin. And then I'm just going to read the first paragraph of the comment that came through YouTube regarding this original thing, because there was like three or four paragraphs, but the other two are just repeating the same thing over. So we only need to read the first one here. It's just like an email, because they're asking me a question, so I'm going to answer it. The comment says this: it's pretty easy to understand sin cannot be just a choice. In Romans, we see that sin is also a condition, a state of being, a deficit. Jesus didn't come just to show us how it's done. He's our second Adam now, available for anyone who believes in him. He is life. Adam is, well, we know, Adam brought death upon us all. Adam is death, disharmony, and rebellion. In order to have life, to have Jesus Christ in us, we need to be born again. To be born again is a miracle. Make no mistake about it. I encourage everyone to pray for this miracle. So, again, there was more. This person shared on YouTube Thursday, I think it was. But it's more or less a repeat of the same. So I'm gonna address it all as a whole, the whole thing here. And we'll close with this. And this will take me all of 5 minutes of that. For us to be born as sinners who have no choice in the matter is to say that our God created us with sin in us because he hates us that much. And that is something I would never, never say about my loving Father in heaven. That type of theology paints him as a hateful trickster who plants sin in his creation just so he can watch us writhe in the decadence of it all throughout life until we eventually decide to embrace his Son as Savior. Original sin also declares Jesus cheated, because from what you and the others are saying here, because there was a lot of comments on this, is that Jesus did not come in the same flesh as we have. But he did, and he did not cheat. Now, that may upset some people, but so be it. I will not gild the lily to make it appear as if God's at fault, and we've all sinned in life, and it's his fault. And yes, that is what people are saying when they say original sin, especially when you say that we had no choice, and were forced to be born with sin in us. Rome says Jesus' flesh had no original sin in it. They also say that about Mary, too. You know, they call it the Immaculate Conception, where she was sinless. Even though Mary says, God, my Savior. Well, she doesn't have any sin. Why is she calling them Saviors? Saved from what? She didn't commit sin. She don't need to have a Savior. So anyway, Rome says Jesus' flesh had no original sin in it, but ours does. And so Rome and now the SDA Church are proven Antichrist, according to their own Bibles, because of what it says in 1 John 4:3, which is, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The basic truth here is that Jesus did not cheat. Even Satan knew he wouldn't cheat. How do I know that? Did you ever read how Satan tempted Jesus in the desert? If Jesus was a cheater, Satan would not have even tried. It would have been easy. Jesus proves that mankind can walk from birth without sin, but man decided to sin all on his own. That was confirmed in the garden 6,000 years ago. For anybody to say, I am lying, then you're also saying Jesus was also born a sinner. And that, dear one, is blasphemy. You can't say that. Now, I know how Jesuits work and how they gild the lily of their theology to ride the fence of blasphemy with soft and gentle words so as to make a lie come off as truth. And to that idiocy, I say no thank you. That's why I never joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I embraced the truth about God's law 24 years ago, I think it was. As an ex-Catholic, I knew what I was looking at when I entered a few Seventh-day Adventist churches back then to check them out. There's a big difference between being born innocent and being born with sin already on our record. For Rome and the SDA Church to say all those born automatically have sin means Jesus also had sin because he was born in the flesh like we are, right? Or they're going to have to admit he cheated. I mean, defending this dogma is to blaspheme the Lord. No getting around that one. And that is why Satan hopes to cultivate this dogma, because he hates Jesus that much and anybody that follows him. Original sin is a lie, and it cannot be found in the Bible. The fact the Lord speaks of the age of accountability in the Word more than a few times confirms original sin is a lie. For if we were born sinners, as the liars in Rome and now the SDA Church are claiming, then we are accountable for sin the second we are born, and the verses regarding the age of accountability need to be deleted along with all the others they removed. I should have copied that quote. I don't think I have it. But I found this one thing on the Vatican website where they say they baptize babies to help get rid of that original sin. You know, so that they can be Christians their entire life. I mean, but another way to look at this is, what about what the Bible says about Christians, or babies rather, that grow up as calves in the stall in heaven, right? According to the Pope and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, those babies have no chance whatsoever to gain heaven at all because they have sin already in them, and that means since they never professed Christ as Lord before they died, because they died as babies, and they were never baptized before witnesses, they cannot possibly be allowed in heaven according to those wolves on the pulpit that most people listen to nowadays, for it is clear from Genesis to Revelation that nothing sinful will ever be in heaven, else we're going to have to go through all this all over again. And no, I will not glorify the lies of Satan so as to belittle the truth of the Father. And I know all about the prodigal son, as well as the assurance of salvation, because I believe the word as it is written and not so much as it is preached, because I have heard many, you know, wolves in my day, and I will no longer allow them a voice, no matter what. The split second I see them preaching something that's heretical, I go looking for the next preacher. Rome, with its hateful theology, says we cannot have full assurance so as to assure we stay in the pew to trust them, because their theology confuses the mind so much that the people they indoctrinate come, or brainwash, for those that don't know what that word means, the people that they brainwash, they have to come to they literally come to learn to surrender to the priests and give up and let them guide them to Christ instead of reading their own Bibles. And that is why many people are leaving the SDA Church, because those with eyes that see can see the exact same demon lurking in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that set up shop like they did in Rome long ago, where the people, I mean, just the emails alone, and I have many of them, I should have saved them, a lot of them I just delete, but like when I put up certain videos, people will send me emails and, you know, misquoting Spirit of Prophecy, and all. It's the exact same quotes that they give me all over again, over and over and over again, out of context, because they got them from their pastors, because that's the theology of Rome. That's why it's easy to expose every Catholic priest, because they do what the Pope and the prelates say, okay, this is how you respond. Well, that's happening now in the SDA Church. All the pastors are using the exact same Spirit of Prophecy and Scripture quotes and putting them into the minds of the people and saying, use this when they approach you. Literally. And so I pray that the truth about the original sin has not only blessed people with an understanding, I pray it blesses them with freedom from deception. And again, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thank you.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need to grow in Christ and stand firm in the truth, day by day, week by week, hour by hour, in fact. Please bless us in the coming week so that we can gather again next Sabbath and be with you for testimony service when we share what you have done the last 30 days. And thank you also for blessing us with many opportunities to share our faith with those you send our way. And again, we lift up all those on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, all those that have lost loved ones recently, like Brother Matthew, who lost his father. We pray for all of them, Father. We pray your healing hand is upon them, especially when they're grieving. And thank you also for accepting our prayers in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.